going to be reading tonight from a couple of places in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 22. But you go ahead and search for it, and let me talk to you just for a minute before we get going here. I want to tell you that at the end of the service last night, Brother Jarvis, he just he read me like a book. I guess he knows me just enough to realize that something happened in the service last night, and he made mention of the fact at the end of the service that he could sense that I was struggling, and I certainly was. And I'll just tell you that I, in praying about the service last night, I felt a real clarity about direction for the service last night. And it was a new message, never preached on that before, never preached about the four H's, the recipe for revival, though, you know, I'm certainly have alluded to those scriptures many times. But it was a new message, and I felt on my heart, but I felt a clarity, a certainty that that's what God wanted me to do in the service last night. But somewhere in the service, just about the time we were getting up, getting ready to preach, it was like, I don't know how else to describe it except to say, the enemy came in here with a fog machine and just turned on the fog, and suddenly it was like I was battling and fighting through the fog, trying to get a message out to you. And I just trust and hope and pray that through the garbled communication, that you were able to sense that God was trying to talk to us in this service, and understand that we are in a spiritual warfare. This is not entertainment. I'm not an entertainer, and we're not here tonight looking for entertainment. I hope is the case, that we realize we are in a spiritual war, and I'm asking you to pull together and fight back against this enemy that would so love to distract us and even destroy us in these last days. Amen. I'm no spiritual giant. I'm first to admit that. I did feel that the Lord spoke to me several weeks ago, actually, and not in a loud, audible voice. As we know, the Scripture teaches that God speaks to us in a still, small voice. But in praying about these services, even though we were at other places in revival praying about this, I felt impressed of the Lord to start the revival out with a communion service, which I told you I'd never done before, not in revival. We were at a youth camp this summer earlier, and I preached in a day service, the last day of youth camp, and felt impressed to serve communion to those teenagers in a youth camp. Never seen that done, never heard of that done before. We stepped out by faith. In fact, that morning, while I was wrestling about the concept of serving communion at a youth camp, Brother Dolas Messer called me. You know Brother Dolas? He called me and just checking on me. I said, "Brother, I'm in a wrestling match here about what I feel led to do." And when I told him about communion, he's driving down the road on his cell phone. And when I told him what I was thinking about doing, he just hollered out, "Praise God! Hallelujah! Brother Blue, do it! Do it!" he said. And so encouraged me. He said, communion is one of the great times of fellowship in the Christian church. And many of our Pentecostal churches, especially our holiness churches, have all but abandoned the idea of communion. And it's so rich with teaching and influence. And so, I don't know, I may do it more as we travel around the country. But I'm just letting you know that this was the first time that I remember doing it in revival. And it's because I felt like the Lord whispered into my soul some days ago these words. I felt like the Lord said to me concerning First Pentecostal Church, that when we got here, I felt like He said, Dig around the roots, then pour on the water. Dig around the roots and then pour on the water. And so I felt like that was the order that the messages would go. That we would be a little more serious, a little more soul searching. The beginning of the week, which communion, I preached Sunday night on Is It I? Searching our soul and asking us last night about revival and the requirements of it. And maybe digging around the roots just a little bit. And then one more time tonight, I'd like to dig around the roots just a little bit. Will you endure it a little bit longer? Amen. And then I do feel like God has some other things that He wants to say to us. But for tonight, let's turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Stand and stretch, if you will, and show respect in the process to the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. I won't reread that scripture, but I'm going to read one just like it. It's a retelling of that same incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But there's a little more information here that we need to better understand what happened to these ships that we just read about. And hopefully we'll draw some spiritual analogy to tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Mareshah. How'd you like to be up here reading those hard names tonight? Eleazar prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you pray for the preacher tonight? Let's ask God to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. We so enjoyed, Lord, the time of worship, the singing, Lord, the intimate time of prayer, and we feel your presence here tonight. But, Lord, we want to open up our hearts that we might hear from you. We ask you to anoint with the Holy Ghost tonight the preaching of your word. And then, Lord, anoint our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to us tonight. Draw us all closer, we pray. Draw us all closer in Jesus' name. We'll give you the praise. Amen. And everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I have a copy of an article here that I cut out of the Cleveland newspaper several years ago. And I'm going to borrow the title of this article for the title of my sermon tonight. But let me just tell you a little background here. We were pastoring up in Lorain, Ohio some years ago. And we were in revival then with the Milliken family. And it was during that time that Brother Jimmy Milliken was dating Brother Daryl Meadows' daughter, Shauna. And so Brother Daryl Meadows came all the way from Oklahoma to bring Shauna up there, and they were there to help us with revival, and then, you know, they could spend some time together too. And Brother Daryl and I were out, and he said, "I want to get a newspaper." So I took him by a convenience store, and he grabbed the newspaper and walked up to the counter and put it on there on the counter to pay for it. And as soon as he laid it down, I saw this article. This is just a copy of it, but I saw this article, and the title article in big letters there is Ships of Shame was the title of the article. And as soon as I saw it, I said, Brother Darrell, that sounds like a sermon title to me, Ships of Shame. And I thought about that for some time, especially in the days and weeks afterwards. When we lived up there at Lorraine, one of my favorite things to do was to go out on the pier there, out from Lorraine, Ohio, in the Lorraine Harbor, out on Lake Erie. How many of you have ever been up to Lake Erie? Anybody? Been up that far north? You know when you get up there, it's called the North Shore. And when you're on the North Shore and you're looking out over Lake Erie, if you could see all the way across that body of water, you'd be seeing Canada. So it's way up there. But you can't see all the way across Lake Erie. It's not like the lakes that we fish in around here. It's like an ocean, the Great Lakes. They're huge. And so oftentimes sitting there on the pier and looking out over the lake and enjoying the scenery, I would see these huge cargo ships come in from all over the world. And they'd come to the port of Cleveland, where there's a lot of steel mills and auto industry, and they would sail up, you know, all the way to Detroit, Michigan, and around. And so it was pretty amazing to see these huge cargo ships in a freshwater lake. And this article was about these cargo ships, or at least some of them. And the article calls them ships of shame and goes on to describe that so many of these cargo ships and sailing around the world had developed really bad reputations, that they had hired workers from various countries, and then because they were from such poor and second and third world countries, they thought they could take advantage of these workers and paid them very little and treated them horribly. And the article would describe some of the conditions on board those boats. Barely enough food to eat. Some of those sailors working out there in all types of weather, barefoot, no shoes on, out in frozen seas and in the middle of winter. And so they were terribly mistreated. And some of them dying in route would be just simply cast overboard out there in the depths of the sea. And so this article just got me thinking about some things. And with the Lord's help tonight, I'd like to preach to you about ships of shame. As I was reading this article, I couldn't find evidence whether they did the inspection of these boats actually in the port of Cleveland, or if they caught them out there on the water and the Coast Guard would demand to come aboard or whatever. But in my imagination, I can see a scene where a Coast Guard cutter would pull up alongside of these huge cargo ships, and maybe with a megaphone in hand or something, the Coast Guard officer would holler up, Captain of ship number, and call the identification numbers that were labeled on the side of the ship, call out those numbers, Captain, request to come aboard. This is Officer so-and-so with the United States Coast Guard. And they would hopefully hear the answer, request granted, permission granted, and the Coast Guard come aboard and do their inspection. Well, if you'll allow me tonight, I'd like to holler out, request to come aboard, sir. Request to come aboard. I'd like for us to inspect our ships tonight and make sure that they have not become ships of shame. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you, amen, if the Coast Guard shuts down a vessel and requests to come aboard, it goes a lot better for the owners of that vessel or the operators of it to just grant permission. If they don't grant permission, the Coast Guard's going to come aboard anyway, but it's going to be a lot more difficult circumstances. So I hope that you'll just allow the Lord to come aboard tonight and work His inspection in our life. There's not a lot of stories in the Bible about ships, but this is certainly a befitting one to use in connection with this title. Amen. The story here is of Jehoshaphat, and he was a good man, a great man at one time, and greatly used of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat was a good man that made a bad mistake. You know that's possible, don't you? That even good men make bad mistakes, and it can certainly get us in trouble. He had good intentions. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of things going for him. And the Bible tells us here that he constructed these ships with the intentions of going off to a far-off port called Tarshish, rich in gold. He was hoping to go there and import gold back to his own country. These ships were built especially for that task. In the First Kings scripture that we read earlier, it just sums it up this way: they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. Amen. These were ships that never sailed. These were ships that if you would inspect them, you would find out that they were very well built. Brand new, a matter of fact. Never had been used before. Never had carried a cargo. I see them as sparkling clean. I see them as brand new. They are the latest and the greatest available in that particular time. And yet they never get anywhere. They never sail. That's because we have to look beyond the physical appearance of those particular ships and see deep down into the cargo holds of that boat, see deep down into the shadows of it, and find out that there was something on board there that sunk them before they even got started. They had something on board there, amen, that stopped the progress, that demoted them, that made them unfit for sailing. Amen. They had the judgment of God on board. The judgment of God was on board because the condition of those ships were tainted by the relationship of Jehoshaphat with King Ahaziah, the king of Israel. The nation was divided at this time. King of Israel and the Israeli kingdom to the north, the Judah to the south. Jehoshaphat's nation had experienced somewhat of a revival, and yet now Jehoshaphat is compromising. He's compromising to such a degree that he's actually formed an alliance with the king of Israel, Ahaziah, who the Bible says here in verse 35, did very wickedly, very wickedly. When the Bible uses terms like that, we know that we're not messing around here. This isn't just, you know, some misunderstanding. Here's a man that is doing such atrocious things against the commandments of God and against the work of God that the Bible describes his life as very wicked. Now, why would a good man want to align himself with such a character as that? It was a terrible mistake. He had made a horrible compromise in his life. And as a result of that, the ships that he had built in conjunction with that wicked king were doomed to failure. I want to tell you that it would behoove us tonight to do some inspection on our boat and see what kind of condition it is. And so if you'll allow me tonight, I'd like to tell you that in my imagination, I see in this harbor here tonight, in the First Pentecostal port of London, Kentucky, amen, at least four ships in the harbor that we need to inspect tonight. And I hope that you'll go along with clipboard in hand and take careful notes and see the condition of these four ships. I'll tell you their names, amen, as we go along. But first of all, I want to ask you about the condition of the discipleship. Amen. The discipleship. Discipleship. What an important ingredient to the Christian life. Amen. Discipleship. I believe that we ought to inspect the condition of our discipleship tonight to find out where we really are with God. Amen. Discipling is a very important word in the Bible. In fact, the word disciple appears 27 times in the New Testament, but the word disciples, plural, is 232 times. Often when we think about disciples, we think of the 12, those that were first handpicked by Jesus, and 11 of which went on to be those apostles that led the early church. Amen. But the disciple term is not limited to those first 12 only. It is a description of all of those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and have made up in your mind that you want to be a follower of His, then you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciple implies several different things. Discipleship implies learning. Learning, knowledge, and understanding. That means to listen to what that particular teacher says. That's why when we get to the book of Acts, we find out that there was a dispute among some of the early Christians because they were connecting themselves to certain teachers. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas. And so they were judging their Christian connection by the teacher that they were disciples of. But the Bible is quick to point out that it's not so much whether we be of Paul or Cephas or Apollos. It's whether or not we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we learners of His Word? Are we following His teachings? Are we aware of what Jesus said concerning the matter? The final authority on any subject is what Jesus said about it. Amen. Learning is one of the ingredients of discipleship. But it is also adhering. When you say that I'm a disciple of somebody, it is not just being a hearer of that person's teachings. It's a follower of that person's teachings. I adhere to his teachings. I connect to them. I have made a decision that I'm going to live the tenets of that particular teacher's ideas. And so it's not just head knowledge, it's heart obedience. It's being involved in the process of whatever that teacher is saying. I am a learner and I am a follower of that particular teacher. But also, we know that at the heart of the word disciple is the word discipline. And it takes us to a level now of accountability to those particular teachings. That if we set our course on following those teachings, we become accountable to them, responsible to them. We have to give an account as a good steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that one day we're going to stand in the great judgment of God and we will be judged out of the things of this book? Amen. That God is going to hold us accountable. We will not be able to plead ignorance as some have supposed. You're not going to be able to stand in the judgment and say, well, I didn't know that, or I never heard that. It is our responsibility to apply ourselves to the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why I say that it is possible that discipleship has fallen into a horrible condition of disrepair. That people are living all kinds of haphazard ways and still claiming to be connected with Christ. We've recently heard that George Barna has released another one of his polls concerning Christianity. And he says that that the new statistics show that Christianity has become pretty much a free-for-all. We are inventing and reinventing Christianity to fit our own whims and wishes. That the statistics are showing that there's not a lot of cohesion among Christians about what is basic requirements for Christian life. I want to tell you that is a sad condition for us to get into. If we've got to the point where it no longer matters how we live and we can't agree on basic principles of Christian living, then we're worse off than we could have ever imagined. My friend, we need to do some repairs on our discipleship. We need to do some house cleaning on our discipleship. We need to tighten up. We need to batten down the hatches, so to speak. And we need to swap the decks, as they used to say. Amen. It's time for us to do some inspection on board our discipleship and realize, friend, that we have fallen into a great state of disrepair. Some time ago, actually about About 2 years ago now, for whatever reason, Brother Jarvis, I can't understand what possessed me to do it, but I decided to go back to college. I want to recommend all you young people, do not wait till you're my age to go back to college. Amen. And there I was, the oldest person in those college classes. I enrolled in Greenville College, a Christian college up there in Illinois, and they have an accelerated program. They meet one night a week for 4 hours, but they do one class at a time. So it's 6 weeks, 4 hours in that class one night, 6 times 4, 24 hours in that class, 6 weeks, you're done. I sort of like that, except for this. If you miss one night, you've missed 4 hours of that class. They tell you up front that one night may be admissible, not advisable, because you're going to start falling behind. Two nights, and you're going to require special permission to miss two nights. And if you miss more than two nights, you've automatically been kicked out. You failed out of the class because there's just too many hours involved. When I heard those rules, I began to realize how sloppy we've become in our requirements of the Christian life. Amen. Miss 1 week, oh, that's okay. 2 weeks, oh, that's okay. 3 weeks, oh, that's okay. It doesn't really matter. I'm there in spirit anyways, right? Come on now. We have fallen into a state where church attendance and Bible study and prayer meetings and Sunday school seem to have no influence or importance in the Christian life. And that's why I'm asking permission for us tonight to inspect the condition of our discipleship, because it does matter. We're falling behind. We're in danger of flunking out the course. We've lost ground. We're losing territory. If we want a better relationship with Jesus, it's going to start by improving our discipleship. Praise the Lord. But that's not all. Permission to come aboard, please. I'd like to take a look at another ship in this harbor tonight. I want to call this ship the Fellowship. Amen. Fellowship. Another important aspect of the Christian life that has fallen into great disrepair and terrible condition. Fellowship is important to the child of God. Now, I know that there's a simple definition that's tossed around about fellowship. Somebody said fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. But I want to tell you, fellowship's a lot more than that. You can have two fellows in the same ship and them fighting all the time. Huh? Two fellows in the same ship and one trying always to throw the other one overboard. Fellowship's a lot more than just being in the same ship. There's cooperation. There's getting along. There's an assistance, a help, an encouragement to one another. We have a responsibility one to another. No man lives to himself. No man dies unto himself. We have a responsibility in this. We need to all be rowing together towards the same shore. On this side of the ship, we can't have people, amen, pulling their oars this way, and on the other side, them pushing the oars the other way. We're not going to get anywhere. We're going to keep going in circles. It takes cooperation, and that's at the heart of what fellowship is. Amen. I believe that we need to examine the condition of our fellowship. Fellowship is important. I believe that there's a good rule concerning fellowship. Rule, R-U-L-E. First of all, respect one another. Is there a common respect that we have for each other? We need to appreciate one another and even prefer one another, the Bible says. A respect towards one another. Unity, cooperation. Unity, getting along and working together. L stands for love, of course. We know that the Bible is clear on that. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, or they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one towards another. My friend, that may sound like an old-fashioned law. That may sound like an old-fashioned requirement, but it is still the requirement of Christianity that we love one another. In fact, John makes it very clear that if we say that we love God and love not our brother, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Love. And then encouragement, to encourage one another. Exhort one another today while it is yet today. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. The rule, I believe, of fellowship is respect, unity, love, and encouragement. That's a good rule, don't you think? Amen. I was driving into St. Louis. We live up by St. Louis. We live in O'Fallon, Illinois, which is a eastern suburb of the St. Louis metro area. And I was driving into St. Louis one day, and I noticed this big billboard, a flashy billboard, and it said, advertising some internet company or phone service, I think it was, fastest 4G network in the St. Louis metropolitan area. Well, I confess that I'm not very technology savvy, so I really don't know what the 4G network is. I have some idea of the electronic connection there. But when I saw that, I thought, they didn't invent the 4G network. We've got a 4G network among many of our Pentecostal churches. It's called gossip, griping, grumbling, and grudges. Come on now. Bad news travels fast among church people, I'll tell you that. Gossip, griping, grudges, and grumbling. What a terrible, terrible condition we've fallen into. Friend, we need to be examining the condition of our fellowship, how we're getting along with one another, how we're cooperating one with another. Some friends of mine were recently sitting around the table and telling humorous stories about things that have happened in church. And this story came up and we all laughed, but then I realized it really wasn't all that funny. In fact, it was very sad. They said one day one of the men in their church was teaching a Sunday school class. They had rotating teachers, and this man, he was his day to teach, and he got up there, and he was talking about some subject, and he was trying to be very humble about it, and so he had his head lowered, and he was saying, so softly, friends, brother and sister, now I really don't know that much about this subject. Now, this is my opinion, and this is how I feel about it, and this is how I see it. And somebody in the back said, well, brother, I disagree with you. I don't see it that way at all. And the humble man teaching that day said, brother, I know that that's possible, but all I can say to you today is, if you want to, we can go outside in the parking lot and settle this right now. Woo! Hey, man, that's really not all that funny when you think about it. That's a sad commentary on the fellowship in that church, isn't it? Friend, if we're going to have revival, if we're going to get anywhere, if our ships are going to sail and we're going to be going for gospel gold, we want to get out of the harbor, don't we? We want to go somewhere. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's look at the condition of our ships tonight and make sure that they haven't become ships of shame. Let me talk to you about another ship in the harbor real quickly tonight, though we could spend hours on this and ought to spend hours on it. I'm glad to report to you that our holiness circles, our Pentecostal churches, are beginning to see the necessity of dealing with this particular ship. I'm going to call the relationship tonight. The relationship. Unlike fellowship, or let's say different from fellowship, which I'm describing as our relationship among the church body as a whole, one another in the church. Relationship is a lot more personal. I want to talk to you about our family relationships tonight, because Christianity is not just what you live in church on Sunday. It's how you live at home on Monday. Come on now. Amen. And the fact is that children really do live what they learn at home. The most important and powerful lesson that you can be teaching your children is not just what they learn in Sunday school and Sunday morning. It's seeing example in your life at home on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and through the week. What a powerful thing relationship is. In fact, we know that the Bible teaches that marriage is supposed to be an example of, a living example of, the relationship that Christ has with His church. And yet, here in America, our relationships have fallen into an all-time low. We don't have a respect for the home. We don't have a respect. We can't even define what a family is. We're even passing laws now to say that it's just as acceptable, amen, to see a family made up of Adam and Steve as it is, amen, husband and wife. Come on now. Amen. So-called smart people, legislators, passing laws to completely redefine what the family is. The only hope is that the Christian church straightens up on this matter and gets involved in the cleaning up of our relationships so that we can be an example of it to them. Amen. The shame is the miserable condition of our relationships, even within the church. To see that there's such contaminated communication in our relationships, full of criticism, full of complaining. I'm talking about husband and wife and husband. Amen. God help us tonight. Starved affections, never being satisfied with encouraging words or loving reassurance, neglected obligations in the home as each blames the others, lying to each other, cheating on one another, keeping secrets and hiding things from each other. We need to do some house cleaning tonight. We need to get out the mop and clean the decks and get honest before God tonight that relationships are important to Him, and it's necessary that we don't become a ship of shame in this area. Not just the relationship between husband and wife, but the relationship between parents and children. You know that child abuse is one of the number one problems plaguing our society? Child abuse. Child abuse. Amen. The statistics are startling, frightening to see the despicable ways that the most innocent of our society are being treated. When I say abuse, it's a wide spectrum here. Yes, it is sickening, repulsive to think of child sexual abuse happening as regular as it is happening in our country and turning into a profitable industry in the process of it. Amen. God will soon judge America, and I know He will judge America for a lot of reasons, but that is certainly going to be one of the reasons. What is more abusive than aborting unborn babies? Amen. Our world, our nation, our communities have become sickening and despicable in the way that we treat our children. And abuse is not just the sexual abuse or physical abuse that I'm describing here, but it's also verbal abuse and mental abuse and neglect. Amen. We need to understand the responsibility that we have towards our families, towards our children. My friend, God wants us to pull our families in close and love them and instruct them in righteousness and raise up the family as a testimony of godliness in this community. Friend, I'm worried about the condition of our relationships. And then the final ship we want to take a look at tonight. Coming back into the church again tonight. Let's take a look at the warship. I don't mean war as in W-A-R, though we are a battleship, aren't we? Amen. But I mean W-O-R, warship. The condition of our warship. I'm not talking tonight to some nominal church. We're not talking to some other denomination. We are in the confines of a wall, the walls of a Pentecostal church. And yet, amen, it is necessary for us to understand that one of the things that has made us distinctively different than everybody else is the worship that has happened in our Pentecostal churches. We need to regain something that we have lost in our worship. It'll never happen until we get honest with ourselves. Until we start looking on all of the levels of our worship. Until we get to examining the reasons why we are failing so miserable in this respect. And I don't mean to come across as judgmental and negative tonight. I'm just telling you that God laid it on my heart to tell you we need to dig around the roots a little bit and then pour out the water. God's going to pour His Spirit out on us. He wants to help us. He has a vested interest in us. He loves us. He cares about us. But as I said last night, Jesus sent 7 letters to 7 churches, and 5 of them were stern rebukes. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love His church. Those that He loves, He also chastens. He wants us to sail, friends. We want to arrive safely into the harbor of heaven someday. But if we let this ship continue to deteriorate, it may be that we'll sink it at sea, or be labeled ships of shame at the very least. And I don't want that to happen. I want to be part of the glorious church, the triumphant church, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. I want to be part of those who love God more than anything else, who make it my primary goal in life to lift Him up, to glorify Him in all that I do, and to worship Him from my heart. Amen. I don't want it to be said of me, as Jesus said that day when they criticized the worshipers and criticized those that were magnifying Him. They said to silence those worshipers. And Jesus said, if these hold thy peace, even the rocks will cry out. Amen. It's been said maybe a million times or more in Pentecostal churches, but the fact still remains. I don't want any rock taking my place. I don't want some stone being a voice in my place. It's my duty to worship God. He's done so much for me, friends. I cannot thank Him enough. He saved me. He delivered me. He gave me a new lease on life. What about the times that He's healed us and helped us? Aren't you glad that you've got a loving Savior tonight that's there for you in the great hours of darkness in your life? Amen. Oh, what a powerful force worship is. Praise God. It was always, amen, in the Old Testament and New Testament that worship not only got the attention of God, but it got the attention of the world. Think about when Nehemiah completed the wall and it was finally done and the people began to praise God. And the Bible says that they shouted with a great shout and their voices were heard all over the land. And the Bible makes it clear that in Nehemiah's day, on that dedication day, it wasn't only the men, but it said the women and the children, the whole family was praising God. They were all worshiping God, and it got the attention of the nations around about them. Oh, if only we would get back to that and understand what a powerful force our worship is. Amen. What has happened to us? How did we get in this condition that we yawn our way through the service? That we struggle to raise our hands? That a tear never comes down our face? That we can't hardly even pick up a songbook? It weighs too much and we're too tired to even try to sing along. Come on now. We can do better than that. Amen. We can do better than this. We've got a reason to praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I don't know how it's happened that we have fallen into such disarray that we spend our time in church an hour and a half, 2 hours maximum, even in a Pentecostal church, and we spend most of that time texting, amen, our friends, and taking care of business while we're in church. Why can't we just disconnect the cell phone long enough to get reconnected with God, to worship Him? One pastor recently told me how disgusted he was to find out. Hold on just for a moment. We're going to get over this little rocky place here and go on. But I want to tell you, this pastor was brokenhearted to find out that some of his young people were using their iPhones or their smartphones to watch movies while they were in church. Amen. What has happened to us? So you're going to go home and tell all your friends you were in church last night, but you were sitting there watching a movie on your smartphone the whole time? Something's wrong. We can't put that all aside for an hour or so to say thank you to God for all that He's done for us. Let's disconnect for a little bit and reconnect with God. We're in bad shape here. We're sinking. We're not going to get out of the harbor if we don't take care of some things in our life that need repair. Repair it. Clean it up. Fix it up. You're going to be stamped on your document that your ship has been condemned as a ship of shame? No. Amen. We're going to have revival. That's what we want. That's what we're hungry for. That's what we're longing for, is for us to stand out. Amen. Sparkling as an example of what it is that God wants us to do for Him. Would you stand with me tonight? And let's wait on God here for a moment. Sister Jarvis, if you'll play us some music, please. We're gonna seek the Lord here. But I want to tell you right now that even though I used a little example of the Coast Guardman, I'm not the ship inspector tonight, really. No, that's not my job. Amen. And when I asked for permission to come aboard, it was just a different way of saying, amen, let me preach to you for a little bit. But really, the inspection is up to you. It's your responsibility. It's not your pastor's responsibility to check up on every single area of your life just to preach to you the truth. But as a disciple, you need to apply it. So look at the ships in the harbor of your own heart tonight. In the harbor of your own heart. And there may be many others. But we can start with those four. Look at the condition of your discipleship. Are you really growing? Are you gaining ground? Are you a more dedicated and disciplined disciple now than you once were? What about your fellowship? Please, church, don't make the mistake that so many are making in thinking that church is not important. We have a mandate from God to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need church. So check yourself. Check yourself. Bring those desires to stay out of church or quit. Bring them under control tonight. Recheck them. Don't let yourself fall into a bad condition in your fellowship. Take a look at your relationship tonight. Your relationships in your home and your family. See if there's something you can do to improve those relationships. And then your worship. Oh, don't you want the Holy Ghost to move upon you? Don't you want to feel the Spirit of God inside you as you get lost and caught up in the spirit of worshiping Him? Get a hold of the rudder right now and steer your ship into the dock we call the altar tonight. Come on in and do an inspection. Come on to the altar tonight and get honest before God. Amen. Make up your mind that you don't want to become a ship of shame.